Tomorrow is January 8th. You may not be aware of this, but that's Elvis's birthday. It's also my wedding anniversary. Tomorrow we'll make 52 years of wedded bliss. I've been asked, to what do I attribute the longevity of our marriage? And my response has been for some time now, Diane and I both know our jobs. My job is to do everything within my power to keep her as happy as is humanly possible. Happy wife, happy life, you understand. And her job? To make sure that I do my job. And it's worked. I share that with you because of the passage that was read just a moment ago in our hearing from Peter's epistle about the dog that returns to its own vomit, the hog that is washed returning to its wallowing in the mire, analogies for one who knows the truth and for a time lives as a child of God only to forsake the Lord and return to his or her sinful ways. For such a person, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It would, in fact, be better never to have known the truth than to have known it, and for a while walked in it, only to forsake the Lord and ultimately to be lost eternally. It is worse because that will be an eternity of regret. What a terrible thing it would be to be in the devil's hell, knowing full well for all eternity it need not have been. At one time in my life, I was a faithful child of God. Had I died in Christ, eternity would hold something far different for me. I think Jesus actually alludes to this in his parable of the seed, or the parable of the soils, if you please, recorded in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. In that parable, the seed is only really effective and produces a crop 25% of the time. In some cases, the seed is sown and nothing happens because it falls on the road, hard ground, where it can't penetrate, germinate, and grow. But sometimes it falls on shallow soil. It germinates and grows for a time. But then, because there is no depth, it dies. Sometimes it falls among the thistles, the thorns, the weeds. And again, for a time, germinates and grows, but ultimately is choked out, the Lord said, by the cares of this world. He's describing people, is he not? That hear and obey the truth, but it doesn't stick. And again, for them, the latter end is worse than the beginning. Why do people leave the church? Why do they become unfaithful, fall away, apostatize, we sometimes say? Because they lack stability, commitment, and a willingness to see something through to the end. One sign of true maturity, and I think you will agree with this, is the ability to endure difficulty without giving up. And life is fraught with difficulty. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, and thus all Christians, that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. You have to admire the honesty of Jesus in the course of his ministry. He did not paint a rosy picture. In Matthew 10, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and talked about how discipleship would divide husbands and wives and sons and their fathers and daughters and their mothers. In Luke's gospel, the 14th chapter, he went so far as to say, unless he comes first, he doesn't really count at all in our lives. We must love him more and everyone and everything else less, including ourselves. Except a man hate his father and mother and brother and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in context, you need to know that the word hate translates the Greek word miso, the original language, and that word means literally to love less. We've got to love the people around us less than we love the Lord to really have stability in our spiritual life and remain loyal and faithful to the end. And sadly, most people don't have that kind of maturity, that kind of stability, and sadly lose their way. I don't know this community as well as you do, but I suspect that if everyone who is living in this community now, who was at one time associated with this congregation, actually showed up, the pews would be full. I know that's the case in Marietta, where I spent the last 38 years laboring. I never got over the fact that some of my brethren only met at their funerals. I discovered they were members of the church when they died. That's a little too late. And it happens way too often. I can't do really too much about that in other people's lives. As we were talking in Bible class this morning, we can't change anybody but ourselves. But I will tell you, I can be faithful to the Lord if I choose to be, and so can you. But certain things are going to be absolutely essential if that is to be the case. I want to give you five words tonight that you take with you when you leave and never forget them, so that you can stay focused, stay loyal, and stay faithful. And the first word is priority. We must make sure that we give Christ and His church priority in our lives so that we can always maintain our focus. This is what Jesus was arguing for in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." You go back and read the text, and the things that he said would come to those who seek first the kingdom are the necessities of life. And there are but three, to be honest with you: food, shelter, and raiment. And God has assured faithful disciples that those needs will be met. Now, I always, for some reason, feel compelled to stop and say, having said that, but he did not promise that we would always get everything we want, but that we would always have everything we need if life is given the priorities that God's book calls for. And the kingdom, which we just not very long ago from this pulpit reminded you, is another term for the church, used in relationship to its government, where Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we who are Christians are subjects to the King in His kingdom. That kingdom must come first. You see a similar idea, do you not, in Colossians 1:18, in another familiar passage where Paul says of Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And by that, please understand that Paul is not saying Jesus is the first person to die and then be resurrected. What he's saying is that Jesus was the first to die, be resurrected, and never face death again. And because he lives, we can have the hope of eternal life beyond this realm as well. But that requires that we keep him first in life. So it involves commitment. To keep our priorities prioritized requires real commitment. Commitment to things like faithfulness in worship, studiousness in terms of God's holy word, having a prayer life that is not such that we only utilize it in times of emergency, but it's a vital part of our life every day, much like Daniel. Remember Daniel, who prayed to God every day three times, facing Jerusalem. He's in Babylonian captivity. He's a long way from home, but his heart is still home, and his relationship with God is still solid because he keeps those lines of communication open. Folks, we've got to do the same. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It also requires, when we give proper prioritization to the things that matter in life, that we understand how important it is to have the right attitude toward the people around us. Not long ago, I reminded you that one of the characteristics of the Lord's church is love. Love for one another. By this, Jesus said, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13:35. And that requires effort. Not everybody's really lovable, are they? Just be honest. I must tell you that if I know my heart of hearts, I love everyone. But there are a lot of folks I don't like. And there's a difference. And the Bible doesn't tell me to like everybody. It tells me to love everybody as God loves his creation. And that love will be evident by how we interact, how we treat each other. In essence, how we prioritize life and relationships. If we want to maintain faithfulness to God, we've got to give God, Christ, and his church priority to stay focused. That's the first word. The second word is participation. Involvement. We've got to stay involved to stay faithful. One of the things I hated about COVID was, first, they wouldn't let us assemble for a time. I honestly don't think there is anyone on this green earth that has the right to tell us as Christians when we can or can't meet. But the law said you could not assemble for 2 months. That was true here in the state of Ohio. And when it was lifted, we immediately returned to the assembly. But we continued in the assembly to utilize individual communion cups. And a lot of places where I go even now are continuing that practice. As soon as we could, we stopped it in Marietta for one simple reason. I believe that it's really important for people to be involved in the worship. And this is one of the ways that nearly every man can be involved. And why is that so important? Because our children and our grandchildren, listen to me, fellas, they need to see you involved in the work of the Lord in a public setting like this, if you have the ability at all. That participation will go a long way in keeping you faithful and helping the people around you to be faithful as well. Every aspect of our worship, ladies and gentlemen, really does require our participation. When the Apostle Paul speaks for God in Ephesians and Colossians and talks about singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, that's not if you sing well, or if you can sing on tune, or if you can keep the time. It's just sing. And God is far more interested in what's going on in our hearts than the sound that's coming out of our mouths. And if you're like me and are tone deaf, that's no excuse for not singing. It's probably reason not to sing really loudly. On those rare occasions when I get to sit with my wife, I sometimes walk away from the assembly with a sore rib or two. Because I get a little loud and she starts nudging me. And then I tell her, I'm not singing for her, I'm singing for the Lord. But I get it. We don't all have the same abilities. Now, some mothers have sons that can do it. My mother didn't. She had 2 sons, by the way, but they're not song leaders by any stretch of the imagination. But we can all sing, and it's important to participate in every aspect of our worship if we want to maintain our faithfulness. If we're the kind of person that shows up just before the service begins, walks out immediately after it ends and never speaks to anyone and never does anything, is never involved, that person generally isn't going to stick because they're not involved and they're not participating. It's not just participation in worship. Every area of work requires involvement on the part of each member of the body. Again, not long ago, I spoke to you about the nature of the church as a body and reminded you in this body, every one of us have a place and purpose. And it's essential that we utilize whatever talent we have. The scriptures speak pretty pointed to that. Jude urges us to earnestly contend for the faith, verse 3. That's involvement or participation with enthusiasm and zeal. Paul said to the saints at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I would emphasize not just the word work there, but the word own. Nobody can serve God for me. He's equipped me as he has equipped you to serve him in some capacity. And nobody can step in and fulfill those obligations for me. I must meet them myself. Now, the obligations vary from person to person. He does not expect every man to fill the pulpit, just as he doesn't expect every one of us to lead singing, which I've always, again, found tremendously comforting. I am not generally terribly bothered by opportunities to speak, but I'm not sure I could walk to the front of the building and stand behind this pulpit if I were expected to lead singing. And you wouldn't expect me to, and what's even more important, neither does God. But what he does expect is that we discover our talent, whatever it is, and use it, that we participate. Christianity is not a spectator-oriented religion. It really does demand our involvement, our participation. Every lost soul has to be reached through the efforts we make. And every one of us will have opportunity to reach people that others will not. God's counting on us to do what we can. This is the idea of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And it's exactly what we see put into practice in Acts 8, 4, when Stephen is martyred and the church in Jerusalem is persecuted. Luke, the historian, says they that were scattered abroad, these are Christians, who are now forced to flee Jerusalem because of persecution. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We can't be silent in our communities, in our schools, in our workplace. Now, some would tell you that we must, but they're in error. There is no legislation that can keep us from telling the story of Jesus. The only thing that will keep us from telling that story is ourselves failing to do it. And one of the most effective and powerful ways to tell that story, listen to me, is to live your faith every day. And people will take notice. They will see the difference, if you please, between us and them if we are practicing pure religion. If Christ has priority and participation is a part of everyday life, not just the Lord's Day, but every day as we seek to walk as he walked. The third word is purpose, to keep on target. By and large, the religious world has lost sight of the purpose of the church. Many congregations across this great land have lost sight of the purpose of the church, which is, listen to me, first and foremost, to preach the gospel, to tell the story, to lead lost men to salvation. It's not to fill empty bellies or to clothe bodies, or a host of other things that are good and right and proper, but not the primary work of the church. The primary work of the church is to tell the story. And so, in our effort to do that, in our preaching, our teaching, and our living, we want to accomplish four things, if at all possible. We want to glorify God. To Him be the glory. When you're blessed, acknowledge that the source of those blessings is the Almighty, for every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. This you read in James chapter 1. Why don't we acknowledge more often how good God has been to us? Because we have truly been blessed way more than we deserve. I do not want what I deserve. I want what God's gracious love and mercy will make possible for me. And He has been abundantly generous in that regard. And I want the world to know it. Our goal is to exalt Christ. When I read the New Testament, I'm really struck by how little we know about the men that God's Holy Spirit inspired to give us the divine record. 8 in total in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude. Perhaps another if Paul didn't write Hebrews, but it's generally thought that those 8. What can you tell me about Paul? Was he married or unmarried? We can't say with certainty. How large a family did he come from? We know he had at least one sister and a nephew. Don't know a whole lot else. We know where he was born, but not when. What we know about him is limited because he understood that his story wasn't about him, it was about him. And so he said to the saints at Corinth, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." I'm always a little leery of anyone who wants to tell me how righteous they are, how much they give to the Lord, how often they serve Him, because quite honestly, when those things are true, they don't need to be mentioned because everyone will see them. And the goal is not to focus on self, but on the Savior anyway. That should be our purpose in life. Not to put the spotlight on ourselves, but on Him. In the process, to strengthen the people around us in the church. When Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth in chapters 12 and 14 of his first letter, in the course of his discussion of spiritual gifts, he talked about speaking in tongues, which means, quite frankly, speaking in a foreign language that you have not studied and do not know without divine assistance, much like what occurred at Pentecost in Acts 2. It's not some language of the angels, gibberish to the ear, but intelligible to God. It's languages that people spoke around the world that are not native to the speaker in the setting of the New Testament church. When they spoke in tongues, they were speaking in languages that were known and understood by those for which that language was their native tongue. And people wanted that gift. But Paul's response was, here's something more important. You ought to desire not that you might speak in tongues, but that you might edify one another. And to edify is to encourage and build up. You see, our work in the church, if we understand our purpose, is not to tear people down. It is to build people up, to help them as we help ourselves be more like Jesus. And ultimately, it is to bring them to the Savior, which, according to John's epistle, is one of the greatest works that we can engage in, because he that converts a sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. If you were asked, what is your purpose today? Could you honestly say, to follow Jesus, to serve God. When Jesus deals with his purpose in John's gospel, and I may have mentioned this just recently, in the first six chapters of John's gospel, you'll find him saying, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Isn't that why we're all on this earth? More than anything else, to do the will of God. That's our purpose. The fourth word is purity. Purity in order to stay distinctive. And the scriptures are clear. That's what Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is all about. When Jesus talks about being salt and light, he's talking about purity. In 1 Timothy 5, 12, Timothy was challenged, and thus all Christians, very simply, keep yourself pure. When he wrote, that is Paul, to Timothy in his second letter, he said in verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, live an upright, pure life. The demands could not be clearer than they are spelled out in these very succinct and powerful verses. Keep yourself pure. People are watching. Make sure they see salt and light. The dangers are so real. We live in a world filled with impurity and sin, but we do not have to be overcome by it. The promise of God, and you see it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is this: with every temptation, God provides a way to overcome. We can be pure in an impure world. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, as Titus 2, verse 12 demands. But it requires effort, and it's so essential. And then the fifth word, promises, to stay motivated. God's promises are real, and they're certain. This is the promise, John wrote, that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But it is a conditional promise. Not everyone's going to heaven. In fact, I will tell you, based on what the scriptures say, that most are not going to be there. But those who are willing to give priority to Jesus Christ and his gospel, participate in the body or the kingdom, as God calls us all to do as his children, to have a purpose in life that is divine in nature, our whole duty, fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Maintain our purity. Live in a sinful world to the best of our ability without being scarred by it. And we could do that. And you are. And the key is to keep on doing it. And then you will someday share in the promises that are held out and up and before us to keep us on the straight and narrow. He has given us, Peter said, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, Acts 2:38. We have abundant living, for Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10, verse 10. We have the promise and assurance of answered prayer. We are God's children. He is our Father. And listen to me, as fathers and mothers, we know what it means to have a love that responds to the call of our children. If a child, a son or daughter called tonight in need, you would do everything within your power to meet that need. That's our nature. how much more so must that be true of God, who's promised to hear and answer our prayers? We have his providential care at work in our lives. Romans 8:28, that says, though not everything that happens is good, if you are God's child, one called according to his purpose, out of it, no matter how tragic and bad it may be, God will bring good. The world doesn't have that promise, but saints do. And importantly, and lastly, we have the promise that heaven is our eternal home. To use the language of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we know. Think about that for a moment. He didn't say we think or we believe or as a personal feeling I hold or this is my truth. He says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the place Jesus promised to prepare for us in John 14, 1 through 3. And it's ours. Not because we're perfect and sinless and always do what's right, but because our Savior was perfect and sinless and always did what was right. And because of that, he paid the penalty for our sins and paved the way for our salvation. In Christ, heaven is your home. Make sure you're in Christ until life ends and eternity begins. And you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. But lose your way. And he will be forced to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who work iniquity. What words do you want to hear when that day comes? You choose the outcome by your response to Jesus initially and then continually thereafter by being faithful. And we can and must to be his people here and hereafter. If there are ways where your life needs to improve, make the improvement. Strive to do better. And know God's love, mercy, and grace are always there for you. And you will ultimately be in the presence of God, the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angelic host, and all of the redeemed forever and ever in a land of fadeless day. What a wonderful hope. Ours for the taking if we will come to him and stay with him till the end. If we can help you toward that end, let us know as we stand and sing.